Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for how it's going to speak to us today. Thank you for how you're going to shape us and mold us. And ultimately, God, today as we open up more into the prayer that your son taught us how to pray, would you help it just to come alive to us? Would you help it to nourish our souls and draw us closer and closer to you? And all together, we pray that prayer that your Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We're good now? How about I just stay all the way on this side? Okay. We'll see what happens. Well, hey, church, I am just so incredibly glad that you're here. If you are newer here, if you haven't been here for a few weeks, we've been walking through the Lord's Prayer for a couple reasons. One is because when Jesus is asked the question, Lord, teach us to pray, he teaches this prayer. And so we've been unpacking it because we want to learn what's the model for prayer. How does Jesus want us to pray? What did he want to teach us about prayer? But secondly, another reason I love going through this line by line is that there is so much stuff we can do as followers of Jesus, as people in the church. There's so much stuff we can do that is just stuff that we do because it's just what you do. You say the Lord's Prayer because that's what you say. You say this phrase because that's what you say. You have these little things, almost Christianese it becomes. It's almost this type of language that we speak that is just these things that we say without always thinking about what is it that we're saying? What is it that we're praying? And so it has been so awesome walking through this with you, looking first at our Father who is in heaven. Starting off with God's position as our heavenly Father and how he is a Father that we can come to and we can ask things from. We can come to and ask and keep on asking, the Word says. He's not a Father who is distant, who says, don't bother me. I'm doing my thing. Only come talk to me at these times. He says, come and bring what's going on in your life. And secondly, then we begin move to praise. Hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come, may your will be done. Then we move into this moment of priorities. God, we want your priorities first and foremost. Then we moved last week into petition, talking about, man, Lord, would you give us this day our daily bread? And how when we ask for God to give us daily bread, what we're asking, guys, help us to be dependent on you and you alone. And God, help us to be content with enough. Not seeking more and more and more, but stepping off the sort of hamster wheel of life and seeking the monster of more, but instead actually getting to be satisfied. As Jesus says, all who come to me, I am the bread of life, and you will be filled, you will be satisfied in your life. And today, we're moving on to verse 12. We'll actually go ahead and read Matthew 6 here through 12. This then is how you should pray, Jesus says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Today we're looking at verse 12, and actually the first half of verse 12. We're actually going to be splitting it in half and kind of going through two different sections of it. So we're going to focus today on this phrase, forgive us our debts. Maybe you grew up, forgive us our trespasses. Maybe some of you grew up thinking, man, I can now, if I want to go hunt on someone else's land and they're a Christian, boy, that'd be great because they got to forgive my trespasses, right? I don't know how you heard that growing up, but really what we understand this to mean, debts, whenever we're looking at something in the Bible, it's always great when it's said twice. And the cool thing is he says the Lord's Prayer twice in Scripture. If you go to Luke chapter 11, Jesus actually uses a completely different word. He uses the word sin. Forgive us our sins. And the reality is, when Jesus is saying this, it's kind of a synonymous thing with sin. Forgive us our sins. But he uses the word debt here, Which I think is a really great word, because the reality is that sin is a debt. Sin creates a debt. And the fact is, Jesus paid that debt on the cross through his blood. And so when we come and we say, Lord, forgive us our sins, ultimately we understand there's a price for sin. A price that was paid by Jesus Christ. And so today, we're going to talk about this idea of confession, and why we confess, why we come to God and ask for forgiveness, why this is a part of our prayer life, why this is a part of what Jesus taught us to pray. And I want to look at 1 John chapter 1. If you have your Bibles this morning, open them up there. 1 John chapter 1. John is writing here, and he says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Going back, I'll read it one more time. 1 John 1:9, the verse we're going to come back to many times today. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the first question to ask ourselves today is this. Why does this matter for our life? What does this mean to come to God and confess our sins? And why do we do this? Why do we come and confess our sins knowing that he is just and able to forgive us and purify us of all unrighteousness? What is the core understanding? Why do we do this? And there's two main reasons. There's many reasons to confess our sins to God. But one of the main reasons, one of the biggest things I encourage you is this. When we come and confess our sins to God, it restores relationship with God. One of the key tenets of the gospel is this, is that sin separates us from God. When we are sinning, and sometimes when we think of sin, we don't always understand what that means. Sin means missing the mark. Sin means being outside of God's will for our life, God's design for our life. And so when we are outside of that, God cannot be around sin. And so sin separates us from God. That's why Jesus came, because we were separated from him, unable to have relationship with him. And Jesus came as this sacrifice for our sins to restore that relationship with us, to allow us to have relationship with him. And then we read in 1 John, this is the message we've heard from him, declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. The reality is that darkness and light do not mix. So when there is darkness in our life, things that are not of God, it cannot mix with the light of God in our life. The fact is, when we talk about this, we always have to remember, we're justified by faith alone. It's faith that justifies us before God. It's Jesus' blood that purifies us and makes us holy. The Bible says in Romans that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But also, if we keep on sinning, walking in darkness, we just read in 1 John that we are not really in Christ. We're not in the light. So what we're talking about today is not a habitual, man, let me just keep on doing the same thing over and over again and saying, okay, God, forgive me. What we're talking about here is the foibles, the mess-ups, the slips, the falls that almost all Christians have. Almost all followers of Jesus have for a period in their life. Those moments where, man, I want to follow Jesus, but yet, oh, man, today was a flesh day. Ugh. Man, I've been saying I'm not going to let my anger control me. I've been saying, God, would you please take it? And then all of a sudden, man, that three-year-old brought it out of me today. Where'd that come from? There's those moments we mess up, we fall short, we sin. Bible says that we can come to God, confess our sins, and he's faithful and just and will forgive us. Ephesians 4:30, Paul talks about it this way. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." I love that picture. He's talking about sin here as well. There's this capacity that as we do things that are outside of God's will, it's like it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves God's Spirit. Like he's got that moment of like, oh, I wish they wouldn't do that. That's not the best choice for their life. Oh. Maybe you've had a moment with your kids where it's like, boy, you don't want to have them go to timeout. It actually kind of grieves your heart when they do something, right? That I've learned this so much as being a parent. Like there's moments where I'm just like, I don't care what your punishment is. Like I'm just kind of mad at you. There's moments where I'm really being a good parent and it's like, it hurts my heart. I'm sorry you made that choice. That choice stinks for your life and you're going to lose some privileges and that really stinks. And there's moments like, especially with my daughter, timeouts work so well with my daughter. Boy, if I go and say, listen, honey, you made this choice. And right now you can't be here with us right now because of how you're acting, the way that you're hitting and the way that you're disobeying and disrespecting your mother. So guess what? You need to go and have some separation. You can't be here. You're part of this family. We love you dearly. But we can't have that fellowship together right now. You need to go to a timeout. My daughter, that works really well. You would think I was murdering her. When you go and take her and put her in her room, no, please, daddy, no. But the fact is, when we have those moments as well, there's moments where God still loves you, but it's really hard to have a relationship with you because of the sin in your life until we confess and he comes and he purifies us. Confession leads to a clear relationship with God. Fellowship with God only comes when we're walking in the light. And I can think of it this way. Sin is often like a curtain that will cover over the light from coming into our life. And it's when we come and confess that the curtain is open and now we're walking again in the light of God coming into our life. Reminds me of a little story of little Johnny. I've told this story before, so if you heard it, I forgive me for repeating myself, but I just love this story. Little Johnny's at Grandma's house, and he and his sister are outside playing, and Grandma says, "Listen, Johnny, please don't play with your ball on the porch, because on the porch is where all my planters are, and I really like my planters, so please don't play with your ball on my porch." And of course, where does little Johnny play with his ball? On the porch. And he kicks it, and it goes, and it hits a planter, and one of Grandma's beautiful, amazing planters falls over and hits the ground and crashes into a million pieces. Oh, Johnny's scared. He's ashamed. So he goes, and he takes the pieces, and he sweeps them under the porch really quickly before anyone can see. But then he looks up, and he makes eye contact with his sister. Oh, she's got him now. He's like, "All right, what do I have to do to get you to not tell Grandma?" And she says, "Oh, I got a list." The rest of the day at Grandma's house, they're having this sleepover. All old Johnny's doing is whatever his sister says. He's playing with dolls. He's going to get her drinks. He's getting his nails done. It's a whole list of things just to keep her quiet. Finally, come bedtime, Grandma comes to tuck him in. And finally, little Johnny breaks, starts crying. "Oh, Grandma, I broke your planter. I'm so sorry. You told me not to play ball over there, and I did, and it broke, and I'm just so, so sorry." And Grandma goes, "Yeah, I know. We have windows in this house. I heard it break. I looked out, and I saw you. I saw you sweep it away so no one could see, and then I saw you have that interaction with your sister. And as I watched you today just being miserable and hurting and being totally, completely controlled by your sister, I wondered how long it would take before you finally decided that you weren't going to let her use that to control you anymore. I wondered how long you would allow that guilt to control you before you just came to me about it." And in the same way, what will happen in our life is the devil will use those things in your life, those ways you messed up. "Oh, man, you better not go to church. You better not pray." Yeah, because, you don't want him to know what you did when he already knows everything about you. And he kind of like Grandma sitting there, "I wonder how long you're going to let the devil use that to control you before you just come to me and let me purify you. Let me cleanse you. Let me change you. Let me make you better." fact is, when we are in sin, we're lacking fellowship with God. But if we come and confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Confession is beautiful because it restores our relationship with God. But secondly, it also helps us to heal. Confession is healing for our souls and for our lives. How many of you have had that magical, amazing moment where you figured out that your parents were right about a lot of stuff? Anybody ever got there? Oh my goodness. And how many of you now look at, if you've had kids, look at the rules that you have for your kids, and they're very similar to the rules and concepts that your parents enforced on you. Like, there were things when I was growing up, I'm like, oh man, we're going to have ice cream for dinner every single night. And I tried that in college once. Didn't work out well. Now, I say the same things my mom says. Eat your veggies, right? Eat good food. No, you can't have ice cream for dinner. You can't even have ice cream after dinner. You've had it three times this week, right? I'm saying the same things my mom said. Why? Because I've learned there's such a thing as fuel for your body and things that are not fuel for your body. And now I know, oh yeah, it's not just a rule. It's like, yeah, that's a lifestyle. That's a good thing to do for your life. How many of you can finish this statement for me? Nothing good happens after midnight. 1 a.m., 2 a.m., depending on, you know, what kind of parents you had. You probably have all heard that at some point. How many of you heard that as a teenager and then turned around to your teenagers and had a similar concept with them? Right? Because after a while, what you find is this, that some of the things your parents taught you and enforced on you, it wasn't just because they wanted to take away your fun, but because they actually had a better life for you and they actually understood something that you didn't. And in the same way, as followers of Jesus, the more we follow Him, the more we mature as believers, you start to realize that what God calls you to and the things He calls you not to do, whether when we're talking about relationships, when we're talking about how you handle your money, when we're talking about indulgence and self-control, when we're talking about contentment, whatever area, it's not designed like, hey, you know what would really make Tim's life uncomfortable? Let's make him forgive his enemies. Instead, God says, no, I know there's a better way. And if Tim forgives his enemies, he's going to have a more peaceful, better life. Because my way is better, says the Lord. Fact is, God's way is better. And so then when we come to this idea of confession, the reality is confessing unto God is healing. Because it allows us to be restored into where He wants us to be, to His way. It gets things out of our life that are impurities in our life. If we go back to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. He'll forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 17:3 says, "The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart." Back in that day, and even today, if you want to purify a precious metal like silver or gold, the best way to do that is you heat it up in this crucible or furnace. And what will happen is the metal will turn liquid and it will suddenly then expose the impurities that are in the metal, the things that are not supposed to be there. And in that moment, then you can come along and you can scoop out these impurities and get them out. And what you're left with is pure precious metal. In the same way in our life, Bible says, just like the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, the Lord will test the heart. What God will do when we come to Him humbly is He will kind of heat some things up in our heart. And there's some impurities that come to the surface. And He says, here, let me purify you of all unrighteousness. When we come and confess to Him, He can take these things out of our life when we come to Him in humility. The issue is, I don't know about you, but sometimes when it comes to confessing to God and saying, God, listen, I've messed up. Would you please purify me, make me better? I don't always want to. I don't know about you, but there's times where it's just like, I don't know. Maybe I'm scared. Maybe I have a wrong view of God and I come and I think of him as this like vengeful judge that's just waiting with a hammer. Like, come on. I've had that sometimes. You'll talk to people when they come to church for the first time in a long time and they say a phrase that breaks my heart. I know it's just a joke, but they'll come in and they'll come through the doors and they'll make some statement like, oh, I guess I didn't catch on fire. As if God, the God of the universe, first of all, can't get you in your own home, but he's just waiting for you to step into church so he can just go, bam! Like, it's ridiculous, because if we get this idea of God, like, he's up there going, yeah, you just step out of line, buddy. I cannot wait. When instead, God is a loving father, and it grieves his spirit when we step out of line. Instead, when we do step out of line, he's waiting to purify us, to make us more like his son Jesus, to make us holy. The second reason, though, that often we struggle with this, because of pride. We think our way is just fine. We'll just kind of sprinkle a little Jesus in with the rest of our life. And it's good, we'll show up on Sundays, but yeah, God, let's not touch that area of my life. Let's not touch this thing. And so what we end up doing is we end up burying the things in our life, the things that we don't want anyone else to see. And see, the problem with that is God won't heal who you're pretending to be. Did you know that? God will not heal who you're pretending to be. You can pretend like, oh, I'm the good church person. I know how to say all the right things. But if there's stuff that's in my life that is still not being exposed and I still haven't confessed to God, all it's doing is growing. If I take a nice little flower bed, I plant some nice flowers, and I see those terrible, horrible, no good things, those weeds that start popping up, and I have a solution. You know what? Instead of, you know, breaking my back, bending over and picking each of those weeds, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a layer of topsoil and just spread it over the weeds. Now they're covered. It's solved, right? Until next week, the weeds are going to grow again. But if I take those weeds, I pull them, and I lay them out in the sun, what happens to them? They dry up. They eventually disintegrate. When I take the weeds and I expose them to the lights of the sun, they're destroyed. The same way in our life, we can bury things in our life, or we can take them and expose them to the light of the sun, to the light of God, and say, God, would you please forgive me? Would you please purify me of this? Would you make me look more like your son, Jesus? We always have a choice to make. Do we bury it, or do we surrender it? And the reality is, sometimes this can be so incredibly hard, and this is why God calls us not to do this process alone. I love what it says in James chapter 5. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I've heard it said this way. Revealing your feelings is the beginning of healing. When we reveal our feelings to each other and we pray for each other, there's a healing that happens in that. Our ultimate justification is before God, but God has always called us to do life in community. And so there's something amazing. We first start with, God, I confess here. But when we confess to one another, there's something amazing. Part of that is because now I'm not fighting alone. When I come to my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I go, oh man, I'm struggling in this area. Now I have someone to lock arms with. Someone to come back to and go, oh man, I've been praying for you this week. Someone's going to come around and go, okay, you said you were going to take this step. Did you do it? It's amazing what happens. You are never called to journey alone. You're never called to be alone as a follower of Jesus. Our ultimate choice in life when it comes to confession is, are we going to bury it or surrender it? We all have to ask that question with whatever God is convicting you on, whatever however his spirit is moving in you. See, there's a song I absolutely love, by a band that was one of the first just mega hit bands in Christian music. They came out with a song in the 90s. I was like two. My dad loved this song, and he passed it down to me, and I just absolutely love this song. It's as this band is getting to like the top of fame. Every big church wants them to come in and do a concert there. They are really just growing and growing. And they have this very self-reflective song where they ask this question. They go, what are we really doing this for? Are we doing this for people? Or are we doing this for God? And then they come and they go, listen, I believe that God is calling us to holiness, but also compromise is calling. And they're kind of wrestling with this whole thing of like, what if we just mess all of this up? The chorus goes like this. What if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I lose my step and I make fools of us all? Will the love continue when my walk becomes a crawl? What if I stumble? What if I fall? The thing about that song that makes it just even more interesting to me now, hits me even harder, is because that song was by a band called DC Talk. If you know anything about that band or current news headlines in the world of Christianity, the lead singer was a guy by the name of Michael Tate. And we won't get into any of the things that have been going on in his life, but long story short, some things came out recently. And he was not really living for Jesus for a while. He had some really, really dark things that were coming out. And it got to the point where it was actually kind of this really poorly kept secret in the world of Christian music. Everyone knew, oh man, yeah, Michael Tate, he's got this going on, this going on. And it just kept going. And it's exposed all these questions about music and you know, Christian labels and different things like that. But ultimately, the thing that's really brought back to me is going back to this song. I was going back to this song this week. What if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I lose my step? Will the love continue if the walk becomes a crawl? The answer is yes, the love will always continue. But what do I do when I stumble? See, for some people, they stumble and they never get back up. They crawl along on the ground. For others, they stumble and they hit their knees and they say, Lord, I confess I'm a sinner. I've messed up. Will you restore me? Will you purify me? And then it's amazing what happens. What does the Bible say? When we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, He will lift us up. And then we get up and we keep going and we keep going. And maybe we stumble again later, and we hit our knees again, and then God lifts us up, and then we keep going. The other option is we try to solve it on our own, and what we end up doing is burying things for 20 or 30 years, and then it comes out, and it blows up, and it's this whole big scandal. Why? Because I don't know Michael Tate's life, but I've seen the lives of a lot of people who, when they mess up, what do? They just keep burying it. The problem is everything that is buried will eventually grow. It'll eventually sprout back up. You can just keep putting layers on top and layers on top, but eventually it'll still come back to the light. And so the question for our life is this. Are we barriers or surrenderers? When we come to God in prayer, one of the most important questions or important things we can ask of God is, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Not just because of somehow getting justification or somehow getting rid of a punishment or anything like that. It's because the fact that when we are walking in sin, we don't have the fellowship with God. We're not walking in the light. And when there's things in our life that we're burying, it will always come to the light. The question is, do we want to keep burying stuff our way, or do we want God to take it and actually purify us? And this is in any area of our life. The great thing about the Holy Spirit is that He doesn't care just about the sins that I think are important. Right? I mean, there's big things. Okay, yeah, pornography, that's a big thing. Yeah, adultery. But then sometimes the Holy Spirit will come and, hey, what about the way you spoke to your wife this morning? What about that gossip issue? What about that thing on your taxes? Like, you know, it's just a little white-collar fraud. No big deal. Whatever it is, the cool thing is that the Holy Spirit tends to convict us in amazing ways as we come to him in prayer. And that's why this moment of Lord, forgive us is so awesome, because it's in that moment sometimes the Holy Spirit will go, I will forgive you. Can I remind you? There's a couple things that you haven't fully confessed to me. And so I invite you this week, one of the goals of this is that we are going each week and praying this prayer together corporately throughout our lives and our weeks. And I just encourage you, as you get to this line, stop for a little bit and go, God, is there anything in me that's unpleasing to you? Is there anything in me that doesn't look like you? Is there anything in me that you want to purify out of my life? Not just because you want to take away my fun, but because you have a better way for my life. So if you would, join me in bowing our heads today as we come before God. And we say, God, we do ask today, Lord, would you forgive us our trespasses, our sins, our debts, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And Lord, as you're convicting us even right now, we thank you that as we come and if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and able to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for how you're working in our lives today. Ultimately, God, we don't want to just bury things. We don't want to try to solve things our way. We don't want to put on a mask. God, we want to truly be holy people. So God, thank you for drawing us more and more into conviction. Thank you as we confess our sins, God, that you're working on us even right now. Thank you for how you're going to work on us throughout this week. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.